Scripture reading this afternoon from a very well-known psalm, Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. And there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and you laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning, I will dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written. The days fashioned me for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God, and depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred, and I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you're watching the news, you know there's a lot of bad things happening in the world. All the violence and the assassinations and whole-scale murder in different parts of the world. And then besides all the bad news in the world, you know, we have to deal with sickness in our families and loved ones, some who have bodies that do not want to heal. And these things add to our worries and our cares. And then in addition to some families, there's a lack of work, there's a lack of money, or worst of all, a lack of love between husband and wife, or some have to deal with rebellious children. And these things add an even greater anxiety and pain. David understood some of these things. He lived in some of those kinds of circumstances. In Psalm 137, 138, he talks about the wrath of his enemies and the great distress that he's in. In Psalm 140, he cries out, O Lord, deliver me from evil men and preserve me from violent men who plan evil things. In their hearts they have purpose to make me stumble. So he's aware of a lot of these kinds of things. But right in the middle of all these anxieties and pressures, here in Psalm 139, he confesses his faith and his trust, not in himself, not in favorable circumstances, not in good men, but in the Lord. Even though he has gone through deep waters that have threatened him, he expresses why his life is so secure. And why is that? What was his hope and his confidence? It was the fact that the Lord knew him. Is that your confidence also, that the Lord knows you? The anguish in the world, the problems in each family, the diseases that we suffer from, These are all consequences of sin. But in the midst of all of these things that we may have to suffer, we can confess as Christians with joy and confidence that our hope is in the Lord who knows us. So this afternoon you are asked to consider the word of the Lord for you, his wonderful care here in Psalm 139 under the theme from verse 1. Lord, you have searched me and you know me. The psalm falls in four different sections in verse 6 verses each. And we'll begin with the first section in verse 1. He describes how the Lord has searched him and knows him. Now, what kind of searching is this? I mean, do you really want to be searched by God? Does God search and examines us like a doctor to find out what's wrong with us? To search us out, to expose our faults and our sins? Well, yes, there's some truth in that, for sure. Because it's always for our good, whatever the Lord does. And obviously, there is nothing that the Lord does not know about us. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we have to give account, says Hebrews 4:13. But David didn't have a fear that the Lord was examining him to condemn him. Why not? Because he believed that the Lord was his Savior, who had forgiven him for his sins. And this becomes very evident in this psalm, that he believed that the Lord searched his life to help him in every difficult situation and to correct him if he was going astray. And for this reason, he says in verse 1, you have searched me and known me. Now, the Lord knows all that there is to know about all of us because he's our creator. And we'll see that very clearly in this psalm. But this word know here is something very special. It's very personal because it's the term that's used in the intimate love relationship that there is in a marriage between a husband and wife who really know each other and have become one. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who knows his bride in this way, that he has purchased with his own life and given a new life to. And David had this confidence, you see, that God knew him, not only that he was his creature, but that he was redeemed. He knew him in that way. He understood that. He's saying, the Lord loves me. He cares for me. He protects me. He provides me for me both physically and spiritually. That's a wonderful way to be known of the Lord, isn't it? And so it is for all of us. The Lord knows all the details of the suffering of all of his children in a very personal way. And each one has his own burdens and load to carry, but you don't carry that load on your own strength. Jesus helps you carry the burdens. He does. If you trust him, he knows all of your needs. We have this confidence expressed here in verses 2 to 6 when David in verse 2 explains that the Lord knows him. And he's not talking about just the special occasions in his life, the fact that the Lord had anointed him and chosen him as a king, or that he gave him the day that he gave him victory over Goliath, or that he rescued him in a marvelous way from being persecuted by Saul. No. He says, the Lord knows me when I sit down and when I rise up. He understands my thoughts before we think them, afar off. The Lord knows the ordinary, everyday things in our lives. And he cares about every little detail of our life, like a mother who cares and is constantly watching over her baby every moment. So the Lord watches over us. If you have an appointment with a doctor and you hear some really bad news, or if you're sick with a daughter and you're up all night with her, or sometimes you feel totally wiped physically and emotionally, or as a father who's so pressured on the job that he feels overwhelmed, whatever your needs are, the Lord knows, And he cares. If you have no money to pay your bills, to buy food for the family, or you face the grief of being left behind when the Lord has taken your husband or your wife, or more painful for those if your spouse has abandoned you and left you for someone else. Jesus knows all of our circumstances. That's what he says in verses 2 to 4. You understand my thoughts. You comprehend my path. You are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all. And with a tender heart, full of love, the Lord feels our anguish and our concerns. And that's why there's such a great comfort in this psalm, knowing that he is with us and carrying us through all these difficult times. But then for our part, we also have to remember that we have to give all of our anxiety over to the Lord and leave it with him, because 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on the Lord, for he cares for you. And that word, he cares for you, in the Greek is the same word as anxiety. He's anxious for you. So the Lord takes your anxiety that you're feeling and he lifts it off of you and he puts it on himself and he carries it for you. That's the point. And he's faithful and has the power to lift our burdens in a heartbeat. After all, he created the heavens and the earth. He now reigns at the right hand of God as King and Lord over all. And what does a king do? He cares for his people, he governs his people, he rules over them, but he rules in such a way that everything he turns to their good. So imagine, your sovereign king and Lord has an interest in where you live, where you work, if you're comfortable or not, if you've slept well, if you live in a house that is secure. He even knows the size of your shoes and the shirt or the blouse that you're wearing. He knows everything about you in a very personal way. For all those who have come to him seeking pardon and the forgiveness of their sins and that trust in him to save them, he's never turned anyone away who comes to him. Is this what you believe, dear brother and sister? If you do, then you confess with great joy that Jesus Christ is the King and Lord of all who cares for me. And how very blessed you are if you can make that confession this afternoon. What a wonderful relationship you have with the Lord of glory, who has cast his mantle of love over you and drawn you to himself, as the Lord did to his people in Ezekiel 16, as his bride. All of God's children are fully protected by his love and his powerful rule over all things. As verse 5 says, you have enclosed me behind, before you laid your hand upon me. I am wrapped completely in the protection of the Lord all around me. You're safe in the palm of his hand. Does it get any better than that? If you can say that this afternoon with your whole heart, then you can say what verse 6 says. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It surpasses my comprehension. It is too high. I cannot attain it. So in these first 6 verses, we see how intimately the Lord knows us and cares and provides for us. And that should be a great encouragement to all of us here this afternoon. But now he goes on in verses 7 through 12. And David is thinking about the greatness of creation and the universe, of the heaven and the earth. And, you know, if he would ascend into the heavens, or if he goes down into the depths of the sea or the end of the universe, can he flee from the presence of the Lord? And we know much more about the vastness of the universe than David did, very likely anyway. Now we can go to the ends of the earth, and we can go to the depths of the ocean, and we can go to the moon, and we know from Hubble, you know, what, you know, how many millions of light years away, and we can see the glory of God and the stars and all that he's made. And he's everywhere, omnipresent. And his spirit could find us no matter where we are. But the wonderful conclusion that he comes to at the end of these verses that should bring us such joy in verse 11 is that no matter where you go, your hand will lead me and your right hand will hold me. And God's right hand refers to the power and the sovereignty of Christ. He's at his right hand. Do you see that in your life? How the Lord holds you and how he's been with you in all the circumstances of your life. You know, he has created it all under his control, right? You know that. No creature, no other power, no demon can touch you or harm you without the permission of the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful truth for us to confess, knowing that the Lord, at the right hand of God, that it's his hand that holds us. You will guide me and you will hold me. And in verse 7, when it says your presence, that refers to the face of God. Literally, it's the face of the Lord. So wherever we are in the universe, Jesus is watching over us with his face turned towards us. For those for whom he has died, ready to help us, ready to support us, any kind of danger we're in, he knows. And he can jump in if he wishes. He doesn't always do that, but if it's his will, and if he doesn't, then there's a reason for that too. He will turn all things to our good. And we're reminded of this every time we hear the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. But of course, the time is coming for all of us, as I said in my prayer, when we will, our spirit will have to take the journey through the darkness of death. But look who's waiting for us at the other side. Jesus Christ. In the brilliant light of the glory of God, we will see him face to face. And even though our body has to rest and return to dust for a time, we are assured of the resurrection and a new and glorious body that is waiting for us, that Christ will have created for us when we see him face to face. So, no matter where we live or die on this earth, the Lord does never, ever abandon us. His right hand will hold us. And when we can no longer hold his hand, he continues to hold ours. Dear brothers and sisters, this is the wonderful news of the gospel of Jesus Christ for all who trust in him. So in verses 1 through 6, we have seen that the Lord knows every detail of our life, where we sit, when we wake up. He knows all the concerns and the trials we go through. In verses 7 through 12, we see how the Lord knows us wherever we are in creation. We're not apart from him, and he's always holding our hand and leading us no matter where we are. And now in verses 13 to 18, he tells us that already before our birth, he knew us. Verse 13, you formed my inward parts and you wove or covered me in my mother's womb. Here God reveals a secret of how our life has started in such a beautiful way. Most scientists and doctors, you know, cannot tell us why a new life or how it begins, where the spirit of man comes from. But this psalm explains it very clearly, that only God is our creator. He is the one who gives life. There's no other who can give us life. Man cannot give life to himself. That's God's work. And it's never an accident. All of life only begins as God wills it to begin. He is our creator who gives us life, and there is no other. And so he says here in verses 15 to 16, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. But your eyes saw me, saw my substance yet being unformed. Because in your book, it was all written. All the parts were already described. Like all the parts of a car, you know, that are put together. Well, all the parts of her body were already in God's book, and he was just putting it together. He saw all this. So children, listen, you never have to be ashamed of how you look, ever. Because the Lord formed every one of your fingers. He gave you the color of your eyes. He formed your nose and the shape of your face. Gave you the color of your skin. He made you boy or girl to become a man or a woman. He determined who your mom and dad would be. It was his decision whether you would be born in Africa or China or wherever or in Canada. That's why as believers in Christ, we have to confess, Lord, what a miracle of all this that you have done. When I had no eyes and no bones and no fingers, already you were thinking of me and you put it all together just the way you wanted to, Lord, so that I am who I am and I don't have to be ashamed of that. I can rejoice in that because I'm made in your image. Exactly different from everyone else. There's no other exactly alike. With the same hands that were crucified on the cross to save us from our sins, Lord Jesus, you formed me. With your infinite wisdom, you gave me a heart to love you. You gave me lungs so I could sing to your praises. You made my hands so I could do your work that you had ordained for me to do. And you made me, Lord, never to leave me or abandon me, but to draw me to yourself so that I might know your love forever. Lord, you gave me my feet so I could walk with you. You gave me a mouth so I could speak with you. You made my spirit so I could enjoy your intimate spiritual fellowship through the Holy Spirit. Lord, in the words of verses 14 and 17, I want to say to you that I want to praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. How precious, O God, are your thoughts to me. How great is the sum of them. And when I awake, he says in verse 18, I am still with you. Death cannot separate me from my Lord who loves me. So you see how in these sections, first three sections, the greatness of God and what he has done for each and every one of us and how faithful he is and how he loves us. But now in this last section, and it may surprise you, all of a sudden, there's this very dramatic change. In verses 19 and 20, David is asking that God would slay the wicked who speak against God and who defame his holy name. Now, why is there this dramatic change here? Well, having told us this, given us this beautiful picture of our relationship with God and what he has done for us and how precious we are in his sight, David experienced that there were those among God's people who were doing the very same things that the Pharisees did at the time of Jesus. They did not practice what they believed. They did not believe the truth of what God had said to them. And that's why even Jesus gave such a strong warning to the church leaders in Matthew 23, verse 18. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Outwardly, you appear righteous to men, but inside, you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. They had the appearance of being righteous, but actually, they were living unholy lives. that distorted the word of God and defamed the holy name of the Lord. And David saw this even in his own family. That's why there is this strong warning. You think of his father-in-law, King Saul, who tried to murder him, even though he was the anointed of the Lord. And he murdered the innocent priests who were the appointed mediators to stand between him and God so that his sins could be forgiven. Think of Absalom as a son of rebellion against his father. David saw this terrible deception in others, and he knew it in his own heart, how he himself had fallen. That's why he cries out at the end of this, in verse 23, in prayer, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David had learned the importance of immediate repentance. As he writes in Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, and do not cast me away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." He pleads again and again, "Lord, I don't want to be separated from you." He has known and tasted the love of his God, and restored to me the joy of your salvation, because he knows that a sin divides us, and then you can't enjoy your salvation. If you can't rejoice in what Christ has done for you, you're cut off from all hope and you feel anxious. "Uphold me with your spirit," he says. David knew the weakness of his own heart. And if you know the weakness of your heart, then you know that this should be our prayer too, brothers and sisters. We're on the way to the celestial city, but the path is narrow and dangerous. And Satan is very, very busy walking around, looking to see how he can devour us and tempt us to stumble in one way or another. And he is very real. And Jesus tells us himself in Matthew 7:14 that narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few that find it. It's so easy for us to get lost. We cannot make it in ourselves. We must have the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us and protect us. Because our greatest enemy is not Satan, it's our own sin. Jeremiah 17, 9 to 10 tells us that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that's true of our hearts too. There's only one who knows our hearts. Verse 10 of Jeremiah 17, "I, the Lord, search the heart." Again, it's talking about searching the heart. "And I test the mind to give to each man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." This is why we have to pray, "Lord, search me and know my heart. Try me and see if there's any wicked way in me that I haven't deceived myself." And how thankful we can be that the Lord has promised that he will just do exactly that. That he has sent the Holy Spirit in each and every believer who is searching our hearts with the Word of God, as Hebrews 4:12 says. The Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword, and judges the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And the Holy Spirit sees that there's a sinful thought in us, so that we will repent and be forgiven before that grows into a further sin. And so, dear brothers and sisters, young people and children, have you ever asked the Lord to search your heart? You should. And in fact, he's doing that as we speak. Because we're here in the presence of the Lord. And by his word and by his spirit, he's speaking to us, but at the same time, He's scanning our hearts and our thoughts, even right now. Just as you scan your computer to see if there's anything bad on that, any viruses or anything that would damage it, so the Holy Spirit scans our hearts to see if there's any wicked way, any evil thought, so that we might be cleansed. It's for our good that He does this, so that nothing, no harm can come to our hearts and to our souls. It's there to protect us, you see. And then He also enables us, the Holy Spirit enables us to say, Lord, having heard what You have said here in Your word about me, now take my hands, my feet, my lips, my heart, and every part of my body and soul that You have created and sanctified and made holy when You washed me in Your precious blood. And now use me, Lord, that I may serve You for Your glory, Your honor, for the lifting up of Your most holy name, for the building of Your church and Your kingdom, both now and forever. And please, Lord, scan my heart continuously so that I may be clean before You and live a life that is pleasing to You. If your heart is saying that right now, then without a doubt you can say, Lord, You have searched me and You know me. Now lead me in the way everlasting. But if you can't honestly say that, then you really need to go to Him right now and say, Lord, please show me my sin that I might repent and be forgiven so that I may know that You have searched me and know me. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the wonder of Your word. It is so true, Father. But what a wonderful message that You know us in Christ Jesus, that You have made us Your own. Lord, if there's somebody here who doesn't know that, Lord, will You open their hearts, open their minds, open their understanding to see that You're calling them to Yourself even right now. If they would only humble themselves before You, Lord, a young person here, a child, any one of us, Lord, if we don't know that You know us, then Lord, please come now and reveal Yourself in a new and wonderful way. When You take away our sin and You assure us of Your love and You fill us with Your Spirit, Lord, who has His way with us, a wonderful way of pouring in Your love into our hearts so that we may know that we are no longer enemies, but that we're Your children, and that we may walk with You, that we don't have to fear anything at all, because You know us. You know everything about us. You have known everything about us, and You always will. But Lord, in a very special way, having been redeemed in Your precious blood, having been paid for, so that now we belong to You in a most intimate way. Lord, let that be true of each and every one here this evening. And Lord, we also prayed for the collections that we made for Redemption Ministry and also for the Hope Center. And Lord, we pray for the elders here and the deacons and for wisdom. Lord, for the man that You are preparing, Lord, it's taken a while, but it must be a very special man after 5 years that You're preparing to open Your word here. Lord, I pray that You will show them, Lord, perhaps this year, if it would please You. You provide the man of Your choosing, Lord, to open Your word faithfully here, to proclaim the precious gospel to Your people here, so that they may be blessed, Lord, now and forever. Will You so bless us, all of us. Lord, bring us home safely tonight, we ask, and bless us in this coming week, Lord, in all that You have given us to do, we ask In Jesus' name, amen.